planned from months ago and worked on and met over and thought about. It's just a nice moment to come up and look at you and be here, and look forward to the day's preaching. And I'm certainly appreciative of the presence of each one, and certainly hopeful that the things that will be said here this morning, but throughout the day and throughout the Lord's day, will be of eternal benefit to all of us. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we pray that what we have not, you would give us. What we know not, we pray that you would teach us. What we are not, we pray that you would make us. As we have come here together to receive your word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And may we receive it as such. May we respect the word that has come from your mind to us, and may we grow with respect to salvation and with respect to our influence in this world. May we influence it for good while we have the opportunity. And Father, may we that are your children this morning be built up and encouraged to reflect your character in our lives and all that we do. We thank you so much, Father, for these great blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while one is researching such a subject as this, it occurs to one that there is so much that could possibly be said with respect to this subject of political correctness, and specifically the politically incorrect truth of God. As we proceed this morning, though, I would ask that you look for connections between what will be said this morning and what was said last night, because there certainly are some. And also that you would look for balance in this lesson, because one of the main objectives that I had in mind in preparation is to present this subject in a balanced manner. And I hope that you will see that as we go through. Now, let's see here, get my bearings here. One of the underlying objectives and desires, really, I think, throughout this whole series, is that certainly the truth be spoken, that it be spoken in a straightforward manner, and that it be spoken in love. That not only what we say, but the way we say it, would be conducive to the well-being of everyone that hears this preaching. And so we hope that love will come through, and that the spirit that everything is said in would reflect the love of God, and our desire that all of us who are believers and those here who may not be would certainly be benefited. In order to set the tone for us a little this morning, I want to go over to the book of John in chapter 6, and down at verse 60, and the text says this: therefore, many of his disciples, now that therefore points back to things that Jesus has said, words that he has spoken that have been responded and reacted to. So therefore, it says in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And for this reason, he said, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now we're going to come back to this text to make a point in a little while. But as we begin, I'm reminded of some words of the wise man back in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, where he said, behold, I have found only this, that God has made man upright, but he has sought out many devices. As long as man has existed on this earth, he has pitted his will against that of his Creator. Now, as we delve into this subject of the politically incorrect truth of God, we're going to be finding that in many ways, man has certainly pitted himself against the will of his Creator. And we're going to be dealing with a specific area this morning that will illustrate that and confirm that even further. But I wanted to begin this morning with a quote from John Foster in his book on prayer, where he says here, quote, to applaud the will of God, to do the will of God, even to fight for the will of God is not difficult until it comes at cross purposes with our will. Then the lines are drawn, the debate begins, and the self-deception takes over, end quote. It is that self-deception that we're going to be, in many ways, focusing on this morning. Adam and Eve certainly provide a prototype for what we're talking about, or what John was talking about here in this quote. That when God's will came at cross purposes, when it contradicted the will of these two first human beings, that is when things went awry. Up till that time, everything was fine. But when God's will crosses our will, that is when man starts acting up and doing some of the kinds of things we'll be talking about this morning and certainly throughout this weekend. Now, it is said that mankind finds it extremely difficult to conceive of anything greater than himself. And so man has often looked to man himself for guidance, as seen in the well-known answer to the Ethiopian eunuch, to Philip's inquiry as to whether or not this man was seeing things correctly. We find there that there's really nothing wrong inherently with man seeking man's advice or guidance, because when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? So there's nothing inherently wrong with man going to man for guidance as far as that goes. Philip, however, was not competing with God's word here, but merely gave the eunuch the sense, if you will, of the reading so that he could understand it. Reminiscent of Nehemiah 8, when the people had the word read and people were stationed among them to explain it, to give them the sense. So nothing wrong inherently with man guiding man when under certain circumstances. It was not the will of Philip in that circumstance that was being explained, but it was the will of God through God's servant. Now, a fundamental truth, then, when it comes to guidance in what is right and what is wrong, can be stated this way. From the book of Jeremiah, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so this morning we're going to be talking about political correctness, and we're going to be talking about the role of man. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22, "Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" Okay. Don't trust in man. The New American Standard translation says, "whose breath of life is in his nostrils." He is alive because God gives him life. He has no inherent power. He is dependent completely upon a power outside of himself. So why should we regard man? Why should we put our trust in man? Or as he says in the New American Standard, you know, why should he be esteemed? Why should we hold man up to be something he really is not? There are many passages in the Bible that touch on this idea. One of those in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless.' So then, let no one boast in men." And on we really could go. So, if it is this competition, this idea of competition with the Word of God, that often emerges around what we call political correctness, and that is what concerns us. God says this is right and this is wrong. Man says no, this is wrong and this is right. And so we have in the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, paraphrasing, we have people calling good evil and evil good, and like darkness and darkness light, and sweet bitter and bitter sweet, and we've got it all mixed up. And what happens then is that political correctness, as we're going to define it, is a way that the world presses the demand that we join them in this confusion. And so we take an intelligent look at this subject so that we may deal with it in a way that God would be pleased with, in a way that would be beneficial, if that's possible, to all concerned. And so we want to direct our attention for a moment to what is political correctness. And we're going to look at a couple of definitions, and then we'll work on those here just for a little bit. One of them is the avoidance, often considered as taken to extremes, of forms of expression or action that are perceived, and I want you to highlight perceived, to exclude, marginalize, or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against. That's one definition. Another one, just for variety, is the term political correctness is used to describe language, policies, or measures that are intended to avoid offense or disadvantage to members of particular groups in society. And so what this is going to boil down to is going to be a conflict over language. And I want you to notice in these definitions that in the first definition, there is the word insult. And in the second definition, we find the word offense. Now, the first word is akin to the word for insult that is found in Luke chapter 11 in verse 45, where Jesus there had been being very straightforward, as was his custom, regarding the Pharisees and how they looked really good on the outside and inside they were rotten. You can read the context there, and that's basically what it boiled down to. And there were some scribes that were present, some lawyers. And the lawyer said to Jesus, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Now, the nuance of this word hubrizo in Greek that best fits here, now, the word means to exercise violence. That is abuse. It means to use despitefully, and it means to reproach, and reproach is an expression of disapproval. And the nuance that seems to fit here very well is this idea of reproach, that you're speaking in a way that says you disapprove of us in some way. So you're disapproving, he was here in this context, disapproving of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And in the way Jesus described things, it kind of included those lawyers also. And so they point out that you're speaking disapprovingly of us also when you say these things. And that's how Jesus' hearers took his words. Now, there's another word, scandalon, that means to entrap or to trip up. It means a stumbling block. And another word that means to actively inoffensive, that is not leading into sin, a cause to stumble, passively not led into sin, like someone that's an offender of the law. So you can have people who offend the law or they break the law, people who offend by becoming a stumbling block, and then there's a kind of offense that's perceived as, and that actually is, reproach. It's expression of disapproval. It is this expression of the word that we are seeing in our society that people are reacting to. People who perceive that others are speaking in a manner that is disapproving of them, of their lifestyle, whatever it may be. And this is really where this conflict in language lands. Now, in the political correctness debate, this word hubrizo seems to dominate as what is meant by to insult or to offend, expressing disapproval. So non-politically correct words and actions are seen, are perceived as abusive and reproachful toward the kinds of groups that we mentioned here in our definition of political correctness. So we're going to be dealing with that. Let me also point out that PC, if you will, can also exist among Christians. There was a Christian friend of mine, a young lady who Monique and I had known for many years. And she had moved, she had gotten married, and she moved away to another state, and she was visiting us one evening, and we were talking, and I asked her, "Do you work? Are you working?" And as soon as I said that, her countenance changed. And it was not pretty. I was just interested in how her life was going. What are you up to? The problem was that she was a stay-at-home mom now, And she took my question as implying that I didn't consider that to be work. Yes, I work. So the world has its own definitions of success, and she felt I was judging her against that worldly standard. I was not. But it just wasn't politically correct amongst Christian women to ask them if they work. They became offended. They thought they were being reproached somehow. And so in the interest of balance, let us recognize this, that there are people in this world who promote particular codes of speech, who see themselves not as pushing political correctness, but merely recognizing that the way we speak affects how we think and act. If you have children and have raised children, did you ever correct them when they would say certain things in certain ways? Did you ever correct that? Because you don't want them to speak in a certain way. Well, what was the problem in how they were speaking? Well, you know what the problem was. Language is powerful. And language tends to shape how we think and how we act. And certainly it reflects it. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And you didn't want your children's heart to be filled with this or with that. And so you hear that coming out of them and you correct that speech because you want to correct where that speech came from. I mean, let's recognize the power of language. It is thought that if we then use respectful language, we create a more just and equitable society. I doubt that there's anybody in this room that disagrees with that. And I don't have time this morning to go over everything the Bible teaches about the use of the tongue, although we will touch on that. But God considers it extremely important how we use this mouth of ours. Now, there are a lot of people in our society that if they feel, remember that word perceived? If they feel that they have been mislabeled or not addressed in the way they prefer, consider that a direct insult, a reproach on, now listen, on how they define themselves. And it says to them, I do not accept your identity. Now, I'm merely stating a fact. I'm not coming up on this side or that side of anything. I'm stating a fact. And this presents us with the challenge of love the sinner but hate the sin. And that is going to be expressed and manifested largely in what comes out of our mouth. But we'll get to that. So the fact is that this can be deeply hurtful for a person in a society in which defining and displaying our identity is considered to be very important. This is the society in which you and I live. It is felt as a direct denial of one's basic humanity. So this is what we're dealing with, and there is an intelligent way, at least one, but I'll just say there are intelligent ways to approach this, and there are idiotic ways to approach this, and I don't know if idiotic really is the word I want. Let's just say unintelligent. And I'll put it in those terms because my definition of intelligence always has been and is the ability to interact with your environment as opposed to react against it. Here we are. Now, here I am. What's the best course of action given my current situation? As opposed to reacting against it. So there are unintelligent ways, we'll put it that way, to deal with that. I must have got that word idiotic from a sermon or something. The power of language, right? So that's just the fact. There are people that are sincerely, truly, deeply hurt when they feel that they have been mislabeled or somehow misrepresented. On the other hand, those who protest political correctness believe that the language police are abusively forcing people to adhere to their rules concerning what is acceptable language and action and what is not. And here is where Christians get concerned, because we have a mandate from God not to be conformed to this world. But the fact is, this world is trying to conform us to itself, and language is a big way that it's trying to do it. So don't you hurt my feelings. Don't say anything that, no matter how perverse the Bible may say it is, don't you in any way recognize that. You be kind and you be gentle, or there's really something wrong with you. Now, we don't like something to be wrong with us. And guess what? What people say to other people affects how those other people feel about themselves. And there can be a lot of pressure applied for people who do know the truth of God's word to get out of balance and succumb and not call darkness darkness and evil evil and bitter bitter. And that's where the balance shifts to the other side. So here we have, you know, how do we deal with this? Well, let's talk for a moment about what political incorrectness is. What is political incorrectness? Here's a definition. Political incorrectness is the attitude or policy shown by someone who does not care if they offend or upset any group of people in society who have a disadvantage or who have been treated differently because of their sex, race, or disability. Does not care. This is a definition. Now, once again, I'm in a church service many years ago. Church of Christ preacher is preaching. I have my school teacher wife sitting next to me, amongst others in that audience who are in education. The preacher says, and I quote, "All teachers are evil," unquote. He's a homeschooling guy. I know for a fact there are Christians in this area who feel marginalized in their congregations because they send their kids to public school. I know that for a fact. Well, you know, how do you get up in front of a group of people and say that? Because you know that's the truth and the truth hurts. Well, that's just the way it is. There is nothing that man could ever say on any subject that my wife will ever listen to from him again. Ever. Turned her off. She'll get her information elsewhere. So in some places amongst Christians, it's not politically correct to send your children to public school. However you happen to feel about that in this audience as an individual, none of my business whatsoever. I'm not commenting on it, and of course it's great because I wouldn't know anyway. But this idea of I'm going to speak the truth and I don't care who it hurts, that's out of balance. Let's see why perhaps I might say such a thing. The question before us is, are Christians to care less if we offend or upset people? Now, I want you to listen to my words, care less. Okay? Is that what we're supposed to do? Let's just look at a couple of examples that speak to what God says about some things that God says about the use of the tongue. And again, if you've been around the Bible a while, you know that there's way too many things to say from the Bible that we to have time to say them on this particular subject. But let's take a look in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, does that depend on who it is you're talking to? I mean, if it's one of these perverts out there, I mean, they don't have to do. You don't have to do this, do you? You know. And I say one of these perverts in quotes. It's not the way I speak, but you get what I'm saying. I mean, look. I have eyes. I have seen things out in this society just like you have that make you stop and go, what? I understand that. But what does God say about our speech? Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Why does God have this in the Bible? Because he cares or because he doesn't care? Because he could care less. Well, obviously, it's because God cares. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to our dealings with our fellow man, in verse 24, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I'm glad God tells us we don't judge outsiders, because now we can love them and we can be kind and we can do what we can to at least leave the door open to perhaps they're listening to God's word. Now, don't worry, this is all going to get balanced out here. And so on and on we can go. Paul saying, I become all things to all men. that indeed I may save some. But then on the other hand, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, even though we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel to you contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he reiterated that. So the question then is going to come down to this. Do we change God's word in order to suit men so that nobody will be offended? No, we don't. But we also don't, listen, purposely use language or undertake actions that hurt people's feelings solely in the name of protesting political correctness. Okay. That's a reaction to political correctness. See, so I don't care if I offend you. You need to be offended. Now, maybe they do. But you know, you can use your tongue as God says to use your tongue, and you'll get plenty of people offended, believe me. Not because you want to offend them, because that's just the way it works. Because here's the deal. Truth, which I define as things as they really are, truth, for various reasons, has never been accepted by everyone. The parable of the sower teaches this clearly. So we go back again to our reading in John chapter 6. And many of his disciples turned away from him because of what he had been saying. Let me ask you, did Jesus care that disciples had turned away from his teaching, and that even the 12 may choose to do so? Did he care? Yeah, he cared. He's the same one who was overlooking Jerusalem with tears streaming down his face and his heart broken for them. He cared. Was he going? So he cared. So here we got our balance, right? So he cared. Thunk. Was Jesus going to change his teaching to get them not to stay or not to leave? See, now we're in balance. No, he wasn't going to change his teaching, even if they left. So are you going to? My brother and I, when he was alive, when I would go up and visit him, sometimes we would watch Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the movie, and it takes all day to watch it, you know, it's like hours long, but we liked doing that. He was paraplegic, and, you know, we weren't going anywhere anyway, and we'd watch that. And one of the things that always impresses me about that depiction of Jesus in that movie is that the guy that played Jesus, when, you know, he would get into these conversations with people and these confrontations, and then the confrontation would end with the other person basically rejecting Jesus and what he's saying. And Jesus would acknowledge that, and then he would turn around and he'd just start walking away. He'd just keep on going. He wasn't going to change what he said. They heard it, offended by it, that's their problem, and he kept on about his business. And so the point is that the Holy Spirit does not change his language or action merely to avoid causing anyone discomfort or hurt feelings. He doesn't want to cause discomfort, and he doesn't want to hurt feelings, but he is going to convict concerning righteousness and judgment. How we deal with what he says is not on him, that's on us. How I respond is my responsibility, as it is in every relationship that I have. Well, let's talk a little bit about the potential effects of political correctness on the gospel. A little while ago, and President Trump talking about his travel ban and things that surrounded that, this article says President Trump on Monday slammed his own administration's travel ban as watered down and politically correct. And I thought it was interesting that he put those two things together. Not commenting on President Trump or his rightness or wrongness or his policies or anything. I'm just commenting on the connection there that I saw between watered down and politically correct. Now, some of the issues surrounding political correctness are matters of sin. And an important question for Christians then is, how do we speak the truth in love without presenting a watered-down gospel? In other words, leaving certain truths unsaid so not as to hurt anyone's feelings or so as not to seem insensitive. Okay. Well, I'm hesitating here because I'm thinking about time. How much overtime am I already?
You have the hour, so.
Oh, thank you very much. Okay, I stopped wasting time, Chad. Okay. Okay.
Not an hour.
Oh, okay. Okay, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, as he speaks to this young preacher, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When they accept it and embrace it and rejoice in it, and when they reject it and they're offended by it. It doesn't matter. You just preach the word. Jesus always did that. The Holy Spirit behaved that way. That's what he wants us to do. How people react is on them. And the point here is that in the nature of things, people are going to be challenged when they hear things as they really are, because so many of us want them to be that way, but they're not that way. They're this way. It's not our desire to offend any more than it was Jesus' desire to offend, but we must still follow his example in not adding to or subtracting from or changing God's word, not the tiniest stroke or letter. Okay. And as we saw in Luke 11, Jesus, the gentle and humble in spirit and the Prince of Peace, sometimes offended people's sensibilities. But if that brought about self-reflection and change, it was worth it. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to stand up and judge the world in order to speak truth and help people affect change in their life. And I would believe that the Lord wants us truly to speak with grace and to be gentle and to be kind. That doesn't mean you are forfeiting your faith. Just means you have some intelligence about you. I've seen the other side. You know, I've seen those, you know, when back in those years ago when that young man, Matthew Shepard, I never forget this guy. He's a homosexual young man. He's murdered. He's, you know, tied up to a barbed wire fence or whatever it was. And he got Christians down here in Seattle, you know, burning hell. And I have to be associated with people like that? It's not Christianity. That's not a reflection of the character of God. God's heart breaks. All his compassions are kindled. He grieves. And you have so-called Christians in their reaction against political correctness, flying off to the other extreme and depicting God as one who is so glad and happy that that young man is lost, if indeed he is. That's between him and God, not me and him. That's a burden I can't carry. In Acts 2, people were pierced to the heart after hearing the unvarnished truth and they were added to the body of Christ. This translation says, stung to the heart by these words, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what are we to do? Peter didn't get up there and call him a bunch of names, and I don't care how you feel. And he didn't do that. He the Holy Spirit, the very epitome of intelligence, spoke through this man in an intelligent manner and showed through clear logic and reason his audience that they indeed had murdered the Son of God. And their response to that was up to them. In Acts 7, the same thing happened. And instead of repenting and obeying the gospel, that audience murdered the messenger. Different responses to the same message. How people respond is not your responsibility. And because what is considered politically correct so often fails to take the word of God into account, the truth of God generally remains unpolitically correct. It's just going to be that way. So, because we live in a mixed up, jumbled up, shook up world, if you're old enough, you know where that came from. Offending someone at some time is almost inevitable. If you're going to talk straight in a crooked world, you're going to offend people. God's word is going to cause people to perceive that their position is not approved by God. The Word of God presents to the world a moral standard and virtues that can positively affect how people speak to each other and act toward each other. And the greatest virtue that has been lost in our world, and it sounds quaint, I know, is love. Where there is no love, there's no getting along. But love is not the issue when it comes to political correctness. Identity is the issue. Insisting that no one insult or offend me is not concerned about the welfare of my neighbor. It's not for your good that I insist that you address me in the way that shows approval. No. It's not about the welfare of my neighbor, but about preserving that all-important self-identity. So it has become immoral to call someone a derogatory term, not because it's unloving, but because it offends their sense of self. And if you've ever been in a position where you're crying tears because somebody has just called you something that they have no business calling you, or treating you in a way they have no business treating you, if you've ever shed those kind of tears, you know it's unloving. And so let us be people who reflect the love of God and be respectful and have our speech seasoned with salt, but never compromise the truth and let people's reactions be what they will be. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning, and we're going to have a song after.